In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. During my elementary school years, my family lived in a rural part of New York State at the far north end of the Thousand Islands, near the Canadian border. We lived on a 12-acre plot of wooded land surrounded on every side by small family dairy farms. Those farmers became our closest family friends. Old Mr. Baxter took my brother and me out for tractor rides at sunset and introduced us to the rope swing over the river. This was 1976, 77, 78. Then in 1979, the first Iranian oil crisis hit. Recession, large-scale automation in farming took hold. And over the next 15 years, all three family farms around us closed. My father was not a farmer, but the recession brought layoffs at the aluminum plant where he worked in computer programming. He did everything he could to keep us there in our town, in the house he'd built with his own hands, on this lovely little plot of land where we had picked raspberries, made pies, canned tomatoes, loved our neighbors. But within a few years, we also had to pack up, sell the house at a loss, and move to the city where jobs were more plentiful. During those years in the country, though, I often went on long ambling walks in the woods, both by myself and often with my father. We poked around in small ponds with long sticks, turned rocks over to see what was underneath, marveled at how sunlight illumined a spider web across our path. My father gave me eyes to see not only the spectacular beauty of nature, but also its hidden wisdom, truths about the nature of life and of creation that required the eye of discernment to see. He showed me teeming colonies of bugs under piles of wet leaves. This was not gross, he told me. This was the engine that churned dead leaves into dark, rich, new earth. He showed me the fierce survival instinct of basswood trees, one that had fallen in the woods from a lightning strike the summer before, now was sending dozens of saplings up from its decaying trunk. I especially remember one evening after dinner, after we had been out walking and had come across a bush that was completely covered in white webbing, churning with caterpillars. We pulled the C volume of the encyclopedia, remember those, down from the shelf. For the younger folks, encyclopedias were those enormous set of hardbound books that tried to be the internet before the internet was. As we lay on our bellies on the living room floor that evening, I encountered my newest vocabulary word, chrysalis. I distinctly remember the awe that I felt about what actually goes on inside that thing. I guess I had somehow imagined that a caterpillar just kind of rearranged itself in there. A few old bits would fall off and new bits would start to grow, and then out came a butterfly. But no, it's actually a whole lot more violent. Once the chrysalis is set, the caterpillar begins to produce an enzyme that dissolves not just a bit or here or there, but its entire body. Its flesh, its muscles, even individual cells of the caterpillar are broken down and broken down and broken down into smaller components until all that's left is a brownish-red goo of nutrients. Soup of former caterpillar. Except, floating around in that goo are a few tiny clusters of specialized cells that are dormant in the living caterpillar, but their entire job in this world is to hold open the future. Once that goo of death and destruction surrounds them, that's when they wake up and they get to work building a butterfly. Do you know what scientists call these tiny little clusters of cells? Imaginal disks. Isn't that awesome? Imaginal disks. There are moments for all of us, seasons, even decades, right, in which the death-dealing forces of the world seem to have an upper hand. The energy of chaos and destruction gets to call all the shots. There are seasons when life is mangled and misshapen by forces set in motion by others more immediately powerful than you or me. Families, neighbors, churches cleave into ideological and political camps. We live in just such a time. Another impossible war rages in the Middle East, with thousands of innocent people dying and displaced. A new question is arising among us in our generation as AI makes its debut. A question not unlike the nuclear question. Have we finally created a technology that will destroy the human race? Throughout our lives, the seasons cycle among us personally too. If we're fortunate, we build a life in a place that we love. We get to be surrounded by people we love, doing something worth doing. And then things shift. Don't they? Someone dies too young. We age. An illness arrives. A love dissolves. We must leave the home we built with our own hands, where we picked wild raspberries and made pies and canned tomatoes and loved our neighbors. Life at those moments is not as it was, and it's not what we hoped it would be. You and I know, in whatever way, we know what it is to live in the valley of the shadow of death. And certainly this is the valley in which Mary Magdalene travels when we meet her at the tomb this morning. She and the others who had turned to Jesus like moth to flame had watched as the power of empire sought to throw him onto the trash heaps of history. Their own faith leaders, appeasing Rome, protecting themselves by tamping down the movement around him. Pilate, who couldn't be bothered to make even one small sacrifice, one small effort for a man who was unjustly condemned. And Jesus' followers themselves, they knew they had deserted him at his critical hour. For those who believed in who Jesus was and is and who witnessed his brutal death, it seemed like the death of hope, the hope that God had been on their side in the struggle against the forces of violence and sin and death in this world. Except, as Mary stands weeping outside the tomb, a question comes her way. Not once, but twice. Woman, why are you weeping? there's a tension in the question, but it's delivered neither with impatience nor with judgment. It isn't, "Woman, quit your weeping." It's, "Woman, why?" It comes first from the mysterious figure, the angel inside the tomb, and then outside the tomb from the risen Christ himself, whom she does not yet recognize, so altered is his appearance. It is a question that holds open the future. "Woman, why are you weeping?" In these seasons of loss, we struggle to remember who God is. But this is the invitation offered in the question. Remember? Remember who God is? Despite all the evidence to the contrary, remember the one who spoke galaxies into existence, who made this earth our home, the maker of all that is seen and unseen. Remember the one who delivered your people from slavery in Egypt, who led you through the wilderness by day and by night, who brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey. Do you remember who this God is, Mary? Well, that God also made the butterfly and the imaginal discs, the unseen that rescues the caterpillar from death. Nature tells this story. It's written across the universe of who God is. And so does history, if we read it right, I think. The forces of death do often get to call the shots. Why? That is above my pay grade. But have we not seen, both in nature and in history, that there is always some small cluster of specialized cell. In history, it's a small cluster of faith and hope-filled people who believe in a different kind of future, who believe in a God who has been faithful, who show up time and again in the worst of times to hold open the future and to work for it, even when all seems lost. So, why are we weeping? Why do we weep? "Turn and see," he says to Mary. "God has raised Jesus from the dead. His life is changed. It is not what it was before, but it is not ended." "Here I am," God says, in raising Jesus from the dead. "I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" Jesus is gentle with us in this passage, in calling Mary out of the valley of the shadow of death. He honors her grief. He gives her time. He doesn't just tolerate her and condescend to her. But once Mary finally does recognize him and sees that he is alive, when he speaks her name, and the communion between them is restored, then Jesus gets a little antsy. When she wants to hold on to him, clearly wanting to go back to the way things were before, that's when Jesus says, "Don't cling, Mary. Go. Go back among the grieving in this world. Go back to the fearful, the confused, the ones who are locked behind doors, hiding out, hoping it just blows over. Go find them. Tell them what you've seen. The future stands wide open. You've seen it with your own two eyes." Amen.